Well, this morning we're looking at a very familiar parable. This is Mark chapter 4. And we're going to pay particular attention to something that Jesus does in the middle of the parable, or actually kind of more accurately that Mark very consciously puts right in the middle of the parable. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He said to them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the parable is incredibly familiar, of course. And I don't think that there's any question for anyone. I think especially because Jesus explains it, the main point is clearly that our response to Jesus' message, the condition of our hearts as we listen to him, determines whether or not that message actually brings us any benefit. I think it's important to remember that this is happening in the context of these early chapters of Mark and what we've been seeing, what Mark's main themes have been, what has been on Mark's mind, you know, what is it that he's talking about in the larger picture as he relates this parable. First of all, that the kingdom has come. The word, again, that's being sown is the announcement that the kingdom has come. The kingdom predicted in the Old Testament when God overturns the kingdoms of the world and God reigns and makes all things right. The beginning of the new creation has actually begun. With Jesus' arrival, it is actually happening. That's the first thing that's going on. The second thing is that we've already seen that Mark is putting a huge emphasis in these early chapters on authority, that Jesus is the one who has been given all authority from God, and that the proper response to that authority is to honor him. And that ties directly in with what I already said, the kingdom has come. And remember, what does that mean? When Jesus arrived saying the kingdom has come, it wasn't just the kingdom has come, it's going to happen no matter what. It was the kingdom has come, therefore repent. And that parallels the idea that he's been given all authority, therefore we honor him. And we saw last week with the paralytic that honoring him is repentance. To honor him, to exalt him, requires us being lowered. The paralytic was a good picture of that. In coming to Jesus and recognizing his need, his inability, his dependence upon Jesus to help him, he honored Jesus. He respected him. The other thing that's been happening in these early chapters, and I mentioned it in the midweek letter because we haven't dealt with it on a Sunday morning yet, is that interspersed with all these stories about Jesus' authority have been the calling of the disciples. First, it was the calling of the four fishermen. Remember Peter and Andrew and then James and John. Then after that, the calling of Levi, the tax collector, who is almost certainly Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And then the calling out of the 12 disciples on a hillside. And these calling of the disciples, this is a demonstration of what he's been talking about. The calling of the disciples and their willingness to drop everything and follow him. Their willingness to abandon their lives as they've known it. Their utter commitment, their response to his voice is a picture of repent because the kingdom has arrived. It's a picture of honoring Jesus as the one to whom all authority has been given. So, what he's saying here with the parable is also directly related to what Mark's been dealing with in the larger idea. As we read the parable, we can't get away from or drop or forget about that the larger issue we're dealing with is the fact that Jesus has arrived saying that all authority has been given to him. He is the Son of Man come from heaven, the divine man with all power and authority, to overturn the world as we know it and inaugurate the kingdom of God where all things are as they should be. That in the new creation, the recreation of the world, is beginning. And that our proper response to that is to honor him. To honor him with repentance. So, again, the general point is clear. It's not about the seed. It's about the soils. Our response determines whether Jesus' message benefits us. Okay? Message, response, benefit. Now, I think one of our problems is that we tend, or we often think, of this response to Jesus' message in a very narrow sense of convincing people that they need to be forgiven, and then leading them in a prayer to receive Jesus into their hearts. It is definitely that. Okay? We're not, as we try to find more here, we're not laying that aside. That absolutely has to happen. And for anyone for whom that has happened, it is one of the most priceless, precious memories of your life. But it's not only that. It has to mean more than that. Because if it only is about the announcement that you need to be forgiven, and then you pray and you accept Jesus, and then it's done, then the parable doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything else now for those of us who have already done it. In the context, again, the word is the announcement that the kingdom has arrived. So, like I already said, there's message, response, benefit, right? So the benefit, if the message is that the king, if the message isn't repent and I'll forgive your sins and then you can get on with your life. The message was the kingdom of God has arrived in all the fullness of what that means if you know the Old Testament well. Okay, so the benefit here that's in question is the experience of the kingdom. The benefit in its fullest picture, salvation in its fullest picture, is the experience of living in the kingdom of God. Living a life, although still on earth, where God is present, making all things right. We've spoken of, and hopefully I people understand that, that the Christian life, as it is supposed to be, as it ought to be, in the fullness of what it could be, is literally heaven on earth. The coming of the kingdom is the breaking in of this on this world of the other world. And Christian life, in its fullness, the fullness that Paul says we already have in Jesus Christ, is literally the life that the Lord Jesus Christ now lives at the right hand of the Father here. That is a lot more than conversion and has a lot of meaning for us who maybe were converted a long time ago. Okay? So the parable, the fact that Jesus is speaking a message to us and our response to it determines whether or not we experience the benefit of the message. If we think of it in terms of the arrival of the kingdom of God, then it still has a lot to do with us. Now, I said that the middle section is particularly interesting, and we're going to look at what that is. What Jesus does in answer to the question about why parables, he paraphrases Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And that was the passage that we read at the beginning of the service. And Jesus' use of the Isaiah 6 here does two things. It does something, first of all, specifically about why he speaks in parables. It says something generally about the use of parables. But then secondly, it has a very particular function in the middle of this parable. Okay? So just briefly, what it means about parables in general is he's saying, and this is... It's a tricky paraphrase to understand. It sounds as though God doesn't want people to understand. It sounds as though he doesn't want them to repent. But when it's speaking about God not wanting people to understand, he doesn't want people to understand with their heads without being impacted in their hearts. Parables are like jokes. Okay? When you tell a joke, it's not understanding how the joke works that makes it funny. It's that impact. You know, it's the punchline. It's the timing of you don't get it, you don't get it, and then all of a sudden, boom, the whole thing comes together. And it's, whoa, oh, I didn't see that one coming, right? And if someone doesn't get that impact moment, you explain the joke to them. Right, and it's never funny. Simply understanding a joke without being hit by it is utter failure, okay? It's the exact same thing with parables. Parables are designed to have impact. A parable is the opposite of didactic propositional teaching, okay? Didactic propositional teaching is, here are the facts, you get them straight, you put them in proper order, and you understand them. A parable doesn't do that intentionally. A parable aims for heart impact. It wants you to smack up against the truth, not piece it together. And what happens is when somebody gets truth through their head, without being impacted in their heart, they are then inoculated against ever having it hit their heart. This is the danger that God and Jesus here are avoiding. To understand truth with your head and not be hit with it, you'll never be hit with it. Until you really go through some hard stuff, perhaps. Okay? So the point of parables is to not allow people to get the head knowledge without the heart impact. And that's why it sounds as though God is saying that he doesn't want people to understand. He doesn't want them to understand without being hit with the truth. So the parable hides the intellectual knowledge and aims for the heart impact. If someone gets it, they really get it. Okay? So, but then the other thing that's going on here is that when Jesus refers to Isaiah 6, he's not just pulling out this one quote and using it without the context. He's also referring to the whole context of Isaiah 6, because what Jesus is doing here, at this point in his ministry, parallels what Isaiah is living out in Isaiah 6. Okay? Think back To what, if hopefully, if you, yes, of course you remember everything that we read there at the beginning of the service. All 13 verses, you could quote them. But if you remember, Isaiah sees the Lord God seated on the throne. He has this experience of experiencing his guilt, experiencing cleansing, and then he devotes himself to God's service, and that's a whole lifetime of study right there to live that out. But then, when God gives him his message, it's this that Jesus quotes, that Isaiah is going to go out and announce a message from God, and some will understand it, and some won't. Most won't. Most of them, their hearts will be hardened, their ears will be closed, their eyes will be shut. And then Isaiah, kind of seeing the hardness of that picture, saying, Lord, how long will that go? Israel's not supposed to be the people with hard hearts with their eyes closed. They're supposed to be the people of God with open, circumcised hearts, open eyes, receiving your revelation. How long will this blindness continue? Isaiah asks God. And then God has that answer, until the land lies waste, till the cities are destroyed, till everything is ruined. But there will be a stump. There will be a faithful remnant that will be preserved through that judgment and will be the ones who experience the new creation. Okay, this is what Isaiah is being told back in Isaiah 6, that just prior to this movement of God in judgment, there is a message from God that most will not hear, but some will, and that those that respond to that message will be preserved through the coming judgment to experience the restoration, the redemption that is coming after judgment. So Jesus, referring to that passage, is presenting himself or portraying himself as another Isaiah. He's presenting or portraying himself as called of God to proclaim this message just prior to coming judgment. And of course, if you know the larger New Testament history, you know that this is just prior to judgment on two levels. Jesus arrives just prior to the judgment that really comes on Jerusalem. In less than a generation, one generation from his crucifixion, Jerusalem is laid waste. But it's also, Jesus appears at the beginning of the last days, just prior. That's what we're still in, just prior to the real, final, ultimate judgment. So Jesus appears just prior to judgment with this message of repentance, that some will hear and others won't. The good soil, those who respond, are preserved through the coming judgment, whether we're speaking of the first century church that survives the destruction of Jerusalem, or whether we're speaking of the believing remnant in general that will be brought safely through the final judgment. The good soil is those who respond will be preserved through the judgment, and they are those who experience the new age of the kingdom that's dawning. And remember, Mark has already presented us with this idea that those who respond experience the coming of the kingdom. And those who don't respond don't experience it. Remember last week with the paralytic, right? The contrast between the scribes and the paralytic and his friends. That Jesus arrives and he says, the kingdom of God is here. These respond. They honor, they humble themselves. And they experience the coming of the kingdom. There's supernatural healing. There's supernatural freedom. They walk out of the house different for the rest of time, walking in a new world where God is present, where there's hope, where there's joy, where you can see him at work, where God is more powerful than all the other forces out there. And the scribes, nothing changes. Jesus comes and goes, and there's no kingdom. And God is still far, far away because they are still in the exile, metaphorically. So this idea that our response determines whether or not the kingdom of God actually comes in our experience, Mark has already presented us with, and that's the point here. That Jesus' message, the seed, that the kingdom of God has arrived, that God is present, fulfilling the promises, people's heart condition, their response will determine whether that message brings them any benefit, whether for them the kingdom actually arrives in experience, or whether it does not. Now, I've already said several times that the parable is incredibly familiar. And the danger in this familiarity, as I've already alluded to or spoken about, is that we can think that it doesn't really apply to us. We're the ones, mostly, who have received Jesus as Savior. We've asked for and received forgiveness and known because of the clear witness of the Holy Spirit within that we have received forgiveness, that knows what it's like to have Jesus himself pick you up and set you on your feet and say, you are well, you are loved, you are accepted. Most of us know what it is to be saved. We're saved and we know it. We've entered the kingdom. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. We know, as John says, that we now have eternal life. But then, knowing all of that, we can fall into what I've heard called train station theology, which is we think that we already bought the ticket, and now we're just sitting in the station waiting for the train to come. Waiting for Jesus to come and take us away. And that everything we need to do to be ready, we've done. We packed the bags of repentance, right? We bought the ticket with the blood of Jesus. And now it's like, come on, Lord, I'm bored. Okay? But in that case, essentially, we're making the same mistake that the Jews in Jesus' time make. They thought that the kingdom comes all at once. That there's nothing, 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 then everything. Okay? And that's what we fall into in two different ways. Either we can think that it comes all at once back then at conversion. And we can be thinking, looking backwards at conversion and saying, all done. I did what I needed to do. Or we can make the opposite mistake of thinking that it's all still future. And just waiting for that second coming, waiting for the day when Jesus will finally fulfill the promises, and that all we really have now is just kind of, we're in on it, but it hasn't really happened yet, that we're still in the world. The other danger here with the familiarity of the parable, and this danger is compounded by the fact that the parable is often taught this way, is we can think that the point of the parable is that people fall into these four categories. That there are four categories of people, and the danger there is that means we're good soil. And if we're good soil, then that's just who we are. We'll always be good soil. We responded when Jesus spoke, so that's who we are. We respond when Jesus speaks. And anything he's saying now or anything he will say, well, we're good soil. We're the type, we respond to God. Which again means that this parable just means nothing more for us. But the thing is that it is not either all done or all still in the future. We still need to pay attention to how we respond to Jesus' message because we live in that overlap of ages. The kingdom has already arrived, but it is still unfolding. In the language of the parable, the seed is still being sown. The Holy Spirit is in the world today. God is still speaking, to take back a phrase from somebody. The kingdom is still unfolding. Parallel, judgment is still unfolding. And because the kingdom is still unfolding, our experience of the kingdom is still unfolding. And that's an easy one to demonstrate. Do you think you experience all of God's presence that it is possible to experience? Absolutely not. Is there a level of healing that we don't know? Yes. Is there a level of peace that we don't know? Yes. Is there a level of freedom from sin that we don't know? Yes. Is there a level of wholeness that we don't know? Yes. Is there a level of blessedness walking in the presence of Jesus moment by moment all through the day that we don't know? Yes. Is that what God wants to do with us? Yes. Is he talking to us about it today? Yes. How are we responding? Well, we're not responding at all because we thought we responded to the message 15 years ago. That's the danger here in the way that we often understand the parable. We can make the mistake of thinking that we've already responded when in fact God is still speaking. And we are actually still responding. You are responding to the sowing of the seed every moment of the day. And sometimes you're the good soil. But sometimes you're not. And that's why Jesus is still saying, listen. Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention. Don't let your heart harden. Your eyes can be wide open one minute and shut the next. You can be willing to listen to Jesus on one thing and ignore him on another. Your heart can be very soft in one place and very hard in another. We don't like to admit it, but we read Scripture extremely selectively. There are things that we're convinced on, and we go to those and we're, amen! And then there are other things that we don't want to know about, and so we don't know about those. Or we have very convenient explanations of why that doesn't mean what somebody else wants to tell us it means. But the danger is that when we don't listen, we shut ourselves out of the kingdom. And by that, I do not mean being excluded from the final full consummation. I still believe that saved is saved. And that when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and when you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are put in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in you, that that is never undone. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that a born-again child is a born-again child, and no parent cuts their child off permanently. Even when there's an estrangement on the parent's side, there is longing for that to be made right. But what I do mean, that when we're not willing to listen, when our hearts are not open and soft and humbled, when we're shut out of the kingdom, what I do mean by that is that in that moment, we're not experiencing what it is to live in the kingdom of God. We're not experiencing what it is to have the kingdom actually have come. We're not experiencing what it is to have God himself present with us in that moment, making all things right. That the experience of the kingdom depends on our response to the message. And that when you really get one thing that God is saying and you respond to it, he goes on to speak about something else. And that our hearts always have to be ready. If you remember, people's experiences are all different, but it is common for people to be brought very, very low just before their real first repentance and conversion. If we recover from that, that's dangerous. Because God has other things he wants to speak about. There's more in our life that has to change. We're not yet the full image of Jesus Christ. There are things that need to happen. And they're not hard things. They look hard from our perspective, but they're beautiful things. They're wonderful things. They're glorious things. They're things that God, our beloved Father, longs to do in our lives because he knows what hope and joy and peace they'll bring. But whether or not those things that he wants to speak to us about benefit us depend on our heart condition, depend on whether or not we are listening and whether we respond with a soft, open, humble heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in our lives we have already experienced, Lord, what it is to really be brought low before you, to really be down on our knees, just painfully, painfully aware of our own limitation and our need. Lord, we know what it is like then to hear your voice, to feel your hand, to know that you're with us and to be built up, to be restored, to be made whole. Lord, we still need that. And we ask you to help us. Lord, help us when we pick up your word. Help us when we come to you in prayer. Help us when we walk out into the world and seek to live as your disciples. Help us as we interact with others to maintain that heart, that open heart, maintain that circumcised heart before you. Lord, to continue to hang on your word and to look for you and to listen eagerly and actively. Lord, and as we do that, it is depending entirely on your grace. Lord, depending entirely on your grace to change us, depending on your grace to bring these blessings through to us, depending on your grace to speak to us. But Lord, we can count on that grace because we know that you long, Lord, you long to bestow your blessings on us. Lord, so again, for the glory of your name, for our good, Lord, and for the blessing of the people around us, we ask you to continue your work in us and to bring us to the fullest experience of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ that is possible here on earth. Amen.